about the fact that we worship a God who is ever existent in a Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I can't explain to you the concept of the Trinity. Just can't do it. My mind will not go there. I can tell you this, though. There is one God ever present in three forms. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Let's go home. Yeah, good preaching. Yeah. And I've satisfied Carol's wish that we're... And if you believe that... I just did preach. There is one God ever present in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In regards to how we know the entire Godhead, we need to look no further than one place. Where do you think that is? To the Holy Spirit. Now that goes against what some people have been taught, because they say, let's go to Jesus. Because after all, Jesus was the full Godhead in bodily form. But how many here know Jesus in his bodily form? So how are we to know who God is if we don't know Jesus in his bodily form? So the one place we need to go is the Holy Spirit. Because the Godhead dwells fully in Father God, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can know Jesus Christ and the Father is through the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to go for the entire Godhead, to find out what he is, what it is that he is. We know the Father because we know Jesus. In John 14, 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. And we know Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." So we know the Father because we know Jesus. We know Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. But how about the world? How will they know Jesus? And they know Jesus through you and I. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Now that comes right after Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ." So we have the fullness of Christ dwelling within us. We have the fullness of Christ dwelling within us. Just imagine that concept. So if you have the fullness of Christ living within you, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you have the Father living within you. Blows the mind completely, even more so in my mind than what the Trinity concept blows it. Because we always look at God the Father as being in the throne room of heaven. And I have to tell you, he is. But where is the throne room of heaven? The Gospel of Luke tells us that the kingdom of heaven dwells within you. So if the kingdom is within you, the throne room is within you, and God the Father is sitting on the throne room within your heart. Blows the mind completely. We always say that we've asked Jesus Christ into our heart, but actually you've asked the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit into your heart. He who has seen Jesus has seen the Father, and he is sending us another like him, another scripture. Can't remember where it is, but it's in the Gospels. I think it's in John. So if Jesus is like the Father, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to make us shine like Jesus, but we also have Jesus living within us and we have the Father living within us. And we are in earthen vessels so that the power of God can be shown through us. How is that done? It's through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Wow, what a concept. Boy, have I blown all our minds today. Because mine is gone. Most of you would say amen to that, but yes. So there is the simple concept of God. And today's title is simply God. We've kind of seen now, well, in the briefest explanation of how I can is who God is and the Trinity and how it works. The question is, what does God do? This is a good question because I honestly think there are a lot of misconceptions as to what God does. Like we've already talked about, we mistakenly think God is sitting somewhere up there on the throne in heaven, just waiting to judge someone for doing something wrong. That's the conception the world has about God, and that's one reason why the world has rejected him. The sad thing is that it's infiltrated into the church, that God is sitting there waiting to judge all of us for everything that we do wrong. Many churches preach that we must always do exactly what God says or he's going to send a lightning bolt and get us and judge us. A lot of people mistakenly believe that that's why all these bad things happened in the world. But that's not true. That's not true of God. Jesus himself said it's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I come to give you life. So if the things have any tendency to steal, kill, or destroy you, they did not come from God. If anything gives you life, that's from God. That's the simple way of looking at it. How does Pastor Robert say it? He says it's the six words that encompass the entire thing of God and of the theology. God is good, Satan is bad. Done. God is good all the time. The next question is, why is he good? He is good because he is a good judge. He is a judge. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that he's not a judge because he is a judge. But he is a good judge. And a good judge only allows judgment to happen one time. One time. That's when judgment happens. And he promises that if you do this, this is what he says to the people of Israel. If you follow my commandments, I will bless you. If you do not, I will curse you. He says that straight out. You have to follow his commandments. Jesus even says it. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. However, us following God's commandments is not requirement for us to go to heaven. We have to remember that, continually remind ourselves, what I do on this earth does not affect my eternity, except for accepting Jesus Christ. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you have eternal life dwelling within you. Once you have asked him within your heart, you have Jesus Christ dwelling within you. Now, the misconception is that's it, you're done, you're going to heaven, everything's fine. But why can't you ask him out if you've asked him in? That's the hard part. I've had people ask me, this goes around like for years, people have asked, well, how do you know? Trust me, once you have lost any desire for God, you'll know. If you have lost your desire to serve Him, to do the things, then you'll know that that spirit needs to be refreshed within you. It's not a requirement for us to go to heaven to follow God's commandments, but there is a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, 12. Some of you might have already been quoting it within your heads. You might have, you might not, I don't know. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's right, but okay, now let's look at this holiness. Is it holiness or is it righteousness? Holiness and righteousness are really two different things. God said Himself, be ye perfect as I am perfect. So how do you become perfect? Well, if you look through the Scriptures, especially the writings of Paul, he tells you that when you accepted Christ, you've been made perfect. When you've accepted Christ, you've been made into God's righteousness. So if you've already been made perfect and you've already been made righteous, then you've fulfilled pursuing holiness. Have I got you confused yet? Without Christ, we do not have right standing with God or righteousness. We were made to be His righteousness when we accepted Christ as our Savior, Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. God is good. We need to remember that. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life that comes with the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have this concept within our heads that God will only die for the Christians. That we need to be perfect. But it wasn't God's love to die for the perfect. It was God's love that sent Christ to die for the sinner and make the sinner perfect. Make the sinner perfect. But I'm not perfect. And I bet you're not either. Nobody's perfect except God made us perfect through Christ. So how does God see that? Well, it's simple. God has a filter on His eyes. Once you've received Christ, He put a filter on. That filter is called the blood of Jesus Christ. And He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that, He sees you righteous. He sees you as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Where is God seated? In the throne room of heaven within us. And Christ is seated there right with us. We are filled with the fullness of Christ. It's a crazy concept. They're sitting there. And He's looking, when he sees us, He's like, who are you? And we can look at Him and say, I am the fullness of Jesus Christ because I accepted Him. 1 John tells us, and I can't remember the exact scripture. Jules, you'll have to help me on this one because I do want this one if you can. He tells us that we will be, or we are like Him. We are as He is. We are as He is. How is Jesus right now? Well, He's seated at the right hand of God. He is righteous. So God sees us righteous. Starting in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. God's love is perfected in us. You have to remember that. God's love is perfected in us. God's love casts out all fear. What is the fear? The fear is the judgment of God. And this says, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The fear has to do with punishment. Those are in the following verses after what we just read. It's perfected in us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Why would we have confidence in the day of judgment? Because we have God's love dwelling in us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is as simple as it can be. We have confidence in that day of judgment. But why? Because God is a judge, but he's a good judge that also has mercy and grace. His love is what gives us gifts. Our love for Christ and for God is demonstrated through our obedience. However, his love for us is demonstrated through what Christ did on the cross. When you look throughout the Bible, have you ever noticed that God always had a way of mercy and grace for his people? Always. When Adam and Eve first sinned, he sacrificed an animal to give them clothing. He also put into motion the process to have the Savior, Jesus Christ. He always has said, do this and do that. But when they didn't do what he said, he provided a way that he didn't have to judge them as harshly as he even said. Do you see that in through Scripture? Do you see that even now? You know, Israel is so blessed. And I know that you will agree with me. Israel is a blessed nation. Why are they blessed? Because they do not serve Jesus Christ. They are blessed because God still loves them. They are still the children of God. And so God blesses them. There's no other way to explain it except that God still loves the people of Israel. The children of Israel were continually bailed out by God. I'm going to go here a little bit later, but God gave them a way out when they were in Egypt and they were in bondage. He gave them a way out. It was called Moses. And Moses led them into the wilderness. However, God didn't want them to stay in the wilderness. Stay tuned for the rest of the story. Then you enter in the perfect sacrifice. God the Father, the judge, saw Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. If you look at Isaiah 53, verse 10, it tells us that God was pleased to see Jesus crucified. God was pleased to see him bruised. Five verses earlier, he says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of his peace was upon us. That was before that. Doing it by memory. My memory just isn't that good. I got it all there, just kind of mixed up. That is Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:10 says, but it pleased the Father to do this to him, to bruise him, to crush him, to make stripes upon him. Why did it please him? Because he saw it as the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. So with God being a judge, pleased with the sacrifice that was made, all we need to do is accept from God is his mercy and grace. Because God's judgment was already satisfied at the cross, and Jesus shows us the love and mercy side of the Father. Isaiah 53:10 already referred to it. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. You need to understand that to understand God's love. Romans 3, verses 24 to 26, says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Our faith in Jesus is what allows the judgment of God to pass over us. God's judgment was against Jesus at the cross. It was for our sin. It was for the entire world's sin. John the Baptist said it himself, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's not just the sins of the church. It's not just the sins of the Christians. He took away the sins of the world. Problem is, the majority of the world has not accepted God's judgment yet. God's mercy and grace is when I receive what Jesus did on the cross. My acceptance of his mercy and grace when I received Jesus as my Savior is when God's true judgment is activated. In actuality, I pervert the judgment of God when I don't accept it. When I don't accept what Jesus did on that cross, I've perverted God's judgment. It is human nature to expect judgment when we do wrong. And it's human nature to bring judgment to others when God wrong is done. It's really interesting because God speaks about wanting to judge someone. I'm going to read to you portions from Hosea. Throughout the book of Hosea, God speaks about the judgment he is going to pass on to Ephraim and to Israel. But listen to the end of the book. Again, these are portions from Hosea 11 and 14. I encourage you to read them in its entirety. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them." I love it where God says, "For I am God and not a man." I love these people. I will not judge them, is what he says. I will show mercy. I will show them grace. He does tell them, "Return to me." He does say that. How do we return to God? Through Jesus Christ. And when we go return to God through Jesus Christ, he sees the perfect sacrifice and his judgment is ceased. The Father is a judge, but he also is mercy and grace. James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The Father's heart is love, mercy, and grace. God is love. The Father showed us his love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus is the incarnation of the Father. He showed love to everyone he met. The church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the incarnation of Jesus. And if their church doesn't look like or act like Jesus, then what is the point of the church? Most people in the world look at the church as they do God, full of judgment. And I have to tell you, we are the church. We need to be full of mercy and grace and love. We need to show the world mercy, grace, and love of God. We need to show people that God loves them. But first, we need to come to a knowledge of his love. 1 John 4:16, one of my favorite verses. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. You go further into this scripture and it tells us that it's not because I loved him, but it's because he loved me first. We need to focus on God's love. The love that he has for us. It is through knowledge and belief of God's love that we experience the gifts of God. We experience, first of all, the ultimate gift of love, eternal life through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God's love that he sent us his Son, and then added to that are the bonus gifts of believing in all of God's love. God's love is that he broke the entire curse of sin. Our knowledge and belief of God's love helps us to experience the blessings that he is wanting to show us. And I want you to listen to a devotional that I had from a few days ago. It's from 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for you. That's right. If you'll read the Bible, you'll see that ever since the world began, he's been looking for people who by faith and obedience would allow him to bless them right here on the earth. He's been looking for people who would allow him to demonstrate his power on their behalf, people whose supernaturally abundant lives would make them a walking advertisement of the mercy and power of God. For example, let's look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament. God wanted them to be this kind of a people. He prepared a marvelous land for them to enjoy. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of rest and abundance where no enemy could stand before them and no sickness or disease could stay on their bodies. Exodus 23:25 says, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you." In fact, as soon as they came out of slavery in Egypt, God wanted them to go to that land. It was a short journey, but they wouldn't go. Instead, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, getting nowhere. All this happened thousands of years ago, but do you know what? God hasn't changed at all since then. He still wants to lead his people into a place of blessing and prosperity. The problem is that in many ways, his people haven't changed that much either. The same thing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land is keeping most believers out of their personal promised land today. The problem is unbelief. But that can't apply to me. I believe in God. Well, Israel believed in God too. But when the scouts sent into the promised land came back and reported there were giants there, the children of Israel became scared. If they had believed God, it wouldn't have mattered how big those giants were. They could have marched right in there expecting God to make those giants scatter in every direction. In fact, that's what Caleb said. Do you remember the story? When the spies came out, they said, "Look at the giants. We are grasshoppers to them, and that's how they see us." And Caleb said, "Yes, there are giants there. But God has told us to go into that land and take it, so he will give us the victory." Who did they listen to? The 10, not the 2. This is hard. Why? Because we live in a democratic society where the majority always wins. But in that case, the majority caused so many people to die in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. Yet they were promised that land 40 years earlier. If they had believed God, it wouldn't have mattered how big those giants were. But they didn't believe God. So often we try to be smart and figure things out instead of just trusting God and doing what he says. And as a result, we end up in disobedience, which always leads to unbelief. And God doesn't ask us to be smart. All he asks us to do is listen to his word and obey his voice. Why? Because he knows that if we don't, we'll end up living up our lives on this earth in a wilderness of defeat like that generation of Israelites did. God is looking for you. Don't let the giants in your life scare you into hiding. Don't let them defeat you. Stand up and let God see you. Let him know you'll be faithful and obedient. Let him know you'll trust him and his word no matter what the circumstances say or look like. Then worship God, knowing you'll see him demonstrate his power and faithfulness on your behalf. You know, the Israelites did have a right to be scared. Because those people that were in Canaan, the land they were supposed to possess, were giants, yes. But they were a part of legend, of lore, of immense capacity. They are called the descendants of Anak. And Anak was part of the Nephilim, which is when the sons of God came down from heaven and procreated with the women of earth and created a giant society. That is the legends that were in the land of Canaan. And so they had a right to be scared. Just imagine, David and Goliath. There's David, there's Goliath. We all know the story. And David defeated Goliath. Did you know that Goliath was a descendant of Anak? So imagine an entire country full of those descendants, of Goliaths in that country. They had a right to be scared. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And do you know, after 40 years, there is Caleb, 80 years old, maybe even a little bit older than that. And he still was one of their champions to defeat those people of Anak. 40 years later. It is an amazing story. And it's amazing to look at it, that we do not have to look at the facts of the world. We need to look to God and trust him what he says and how he is going to deal with us. How do we do that? We find out and we dwell on his love. What does his love mean? How is his love demonstrated? His love is demonstrated through Christ on the cross. What does the cross mean? It is the breaking of the curse of sin. Go through the entire Old Testament and find out what sin caused and what curses were on the people of Israel if they didn't follow this or didn't follow that. But God's blessings. Deuteronomy 28 is a great place to start because it lists out the blessings, it lists out the curses. And the curses have been broken because of the blood of Christ. And when we dwell on those things and we look at the love that God has for us and we dwell on his love for us, so many people want to dwell on our love for him. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. My Jesus, I love thee. How many other things can we talk about that we love God? We love God. We love God. But it's not because we love him. It's because Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That is the song that epitomizes the Christian belief. Jesus loves me. I can't wait to get into our study on John. And that's going to hopefully be in the fall, depending on how things go. Why? Because John had this revelation of God's love. John had the revelation. He even called himself the one who Jesus loved. Well, that's kind of arrogant. No, it's not. It's that he realized who he was. You look at the end of John, and when Peter and Jesus are talking, I think Jesus was trying to get Peter to realize that it didn't matter in a lot of ways on how much Peter loved Jesus. He kept saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I asked him that 3 times. I don't think Jesus needed to find out if Peter loved him. What he was wanting Peter to come to realize is, you know what, Lord? It's not because I love you that you love me. It's because you love me that I love you. It changes it completely. When we worship, we quite often when people say, why do you worship God? It's because I love him. No, you worship him because he loves you. It's because he loves me that I worship him. And it's coming to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And what does that love encompass? Well, I can't even begin. If I started now, then we wouldn't be able to have our picnic. But it's recognizing how much God really loves us that draws us into him. And it allows us to love those around us and to show it to them. We need to know and believe in God's love that he is wanting to demonstrate to us and to the entire world. He wants to show his love to this world. God's love was demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. And we need to be the demonstration of God's love to the world around us. That might mean we have to get out of our comfort zone and start praying for people. I've heard it said, many people giving the excuse, well, I've never seen anyone healed. Well, the next question is, how many people have you actually laid your hands on and prayed for them? And that question might be hundreds. Might be. But I can tell you, the more people that you pray for by laying your hands on them and praying, the more people you will see healed. It's not just about praying for them in church. God never said, pray for them in church. He said, go lay your hands on them and pray for them. He even promises that they will recover. We need to be the demonstration of God's love to the world around us. Said to you earlier that we need to look into the Holy Spirit to see who God was. But in order to see how God acts, we need to look at Jesus and read through the Scriptures. Find out through the Gospels, through the Acts of the Apostles, how did Jesus act in this world? And then we need to be the demonstration of that as well in this world. That's our point here. That's our point, is to demonstrate God's love for others. Let us pray.